with a word of prayer.
Father, we just thank you for blessing us. Lord, we thank you for this weekend and for so many of us getting to spend time with our families, Lord. And I pray that you would just minister to our families, Lord, that you'd reach those family members who are lost and that you would just touch them, that you would reach out to them with your love. And I pray that you would help us to be a good witness. Pray forgiveness for the sins, Lord, of me, of getting frustrated at different things this weekend, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, for the things that you've shown me, just the things that I have to be thankful for, and for my family, Lord, and for all that you've done in my life. And just thank you for that, Lord. I pray that you would help us not to become hardened. Help us not to, in this time of the holidays, get so focused on presents and schedules and timelines and what we have to do and when we have to do it. Lord, but please help us to slow down and to remember what it's all about, Lord, and to remember you in this season. And just thank you, Father. Pray that you would open up the word to us today and help us just to be built up, Lord. And I pray, Father, for this body. I pray that they would be the most loved and the best fed sheep. Lord, I pray that that would be my heart and Brandy's heart, and that you would just help us to do that by your Spirit. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Romans 15, verses 1 through 13, we're going to look at today, a message entitled Receiving One Another. And this is kind of, as Paul has been going along lately, we've been talking about Paul not saying, hey, don't judge self-righteously other people. Don't judge them about things that don't matter. And the last week he said, not only don't judge them, but build them up. And one of the ways that we can build people up, as we see today, is receiving them, is drawing them in, as being near them. Now, you know what? It's easy to receive people or invite them over to have fellowship with them if you get along with them, right? If they're people that think like you and they act like you, man, it's easy to invite them. It's easy to receive them. But it's not always easy to invite over or to receive people who are different from you, who think differently. I went over to some of my family member in Arlington this weekend, and it was on Friday, and the Aggies were going to play the Longhorns. You know, and see, I'm still an Aggie even after that. I wore maroon today, okay? But anyway, went over there, and I love them dearly. But they're all Texas people. They're all Longhorn fans. You know what? And I wasn't going to sit over there and watch the game with them because I felt it was might come out badly, which it did. And I did not want to be in their fellowship. But you know what? That's how we are so many times. That person doesn't think just like I am. I don't really want to hang out with them. That person, I don't know, he doesn't dress like me. He's not in the same class as me. And so we just don't get along. But Jesus said an interesting thing in Luke chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. He says, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. In other words, Jesus is saying, don't just invite those people you like. Don't just invite those people who, when they come over, they're going to invite you back. But invite the people who can't repay you. Invite the people that actually take something extra for you to go invite them. You know, kind of, I always have my true confessions. But on the way back, I was going to visit my grandma yesterday as we're traveling back. And my grandma and, you know, we've had some different issues over time, but she's in pretty bad shape, and she's all alone, and, you know, I get into the mindset of, man, I'm just going to drive. I'm going to get home. And Brandy's like, well, why don't we stop by and see her? And I was like, okay, we'll stop by and see her. And Brandy's like, why don't we, you know, have lunch with her, take her out to lunch? Oh, man, it's going to mess up my schedule. You know, this is not going to go for me. I'm going to have to sit here and do these things. And you know what? The Lord just really convicted me, you know, about receiving people, about how God loves those who are orphans. He loves those who are widows, which my grandmother is. And we just reached out to her, and we took her out to eat and spent about an hour and a half with her. And it was just, God really ministered to me so much to say, man, receive those people who everyone else forgets about. Receive those people who are lonely. Receive those people. You know, and I called her again last night and just talked to her, and she's got some problems. And, you know, when you just do that, the Lord changes something inside. And if we as Christians would just reach out to those people who we don't normally reach out to those who are different, then I believe that God would do a great work. And I know I've been mentioning that a lot these past few weeks. I'm kind of a broken record. But I do believe that God wants to do more through this fellowship, through this body, through the body of Christ than has been done right now. And if we would be obedient to his word, to the exhortations that he's giving, then he's going to work. So we're going to look at three things today. I've resurrected the outline for a while. We're going to look at the exhortation, the example, and the explanation. So I'm going to go ahead and read these verses up front. Romans chapter 15, starting in verse 1, says, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So, first of all, we have the exhortation. And remember, an exhortation is a strong command. It's saying, this is what God wants, do it. It's not kind of being a mamby-pamby, well, kind of if you feel like it today, and if you're doing okay, then do this. No, an exhortation is saying, this is what God desires, do it. So verse 1, he says, first of all, we then who are strong. We're the strong. Now, what does it mean by strong? Is it people that, you know, they have the Bowflex Ultimate at their house, you know, and they're always working out? They're the ones on, you know, Extreme Body Makeover or whatever. No, those are not the strong he's talking about. These are people who are strong in their conscience. Their conscience is strong. Their conscience has been cleansed by the water of the Word of God. And they're strong in their convictions. They know what they believe and they know why they believe. So they're the mature in the faith. Now he says, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak. The word ought here is very interesting. It speaks of a continuing obligation. It's a continuing obligation. It means not just something that you do once, but something that you do over and over. And what we're going to see today through this passage is there are a lot of words here that in the English language, they look like a one-time event, but in the Greek, they speak of an ongoing thing. So we who are strong ought to have a continuing obligation to those who are weak. Continuing. Now the word ought here is also used in the book of Hebrews, speaking of the high priest, about how the high priest, he had to continually, he ought to provide sacrifices for the people. People are always sinners. We know that. We live with ourselves. We know that we're sinners. Was there ever a time when the high priest could say, you know what? It's over. I've tired. These people, this nation of Israel, they've arrived. They've finished. No, he had to continually offer sacrifices over and over and over again. And that's really the heart of this. When we reach out to those who are immature in the faith, to those who are struggling, it's not just a one-time event. We can't just put our little merit badge, you know, on our Christian uniform and say, I helped the weak person on November 2nd of 2004. I'm good. No, it's ongoing. And we have to remember that. The Christian walk is one of unending duties. I'm going to say that again. The Christian walk is one of unending duties. Now, as I was writing that down, I was thinking, wow, that doesn't sound very good. But you know what? A lot of what Jesus had to say doesn't sound very good to our flesh. We like to think, well, I have a job to do, and I'm going to be finished, and then I can just have my own time. I'm going to work at this place for so many years, then I can retire, and I'll be done. That's not how it is as a Christian. Retirement is death. When you die, hey, you get to go to heaven. You get to retire in a sense, but you know what it says? In the millennial kingdom, there's going to be judgments to be made. There's going to be all kinds of things to do. God created us to work. God created us to continue on, to serve people. In fact, with Adam and Eve, it's interesting. God put Adam to work before the fall. We always think, work, that's a result of the fall. No, it's kind of a difficult, it's added some difficulty to it. But our continuing serving is to continue on as long as we're living. So we ought to do this continually. Well, to do what? To bear with the scruples of the weak. To bear with them. Now, sometimes when we think I have to bear something, we put a real negative connotation on it, right? This is my cross I have to bear. I have to bear my boss. I have to bear this. Well, we're not to do that in that way. The word bear here in the Greek, it means to pick up and carry a burden. It literally means to pick up and carry a burden. So here's a picture in your mind. There's something that you as a strong Christian have already dealt with. This certain circumstance, whatever it is not a struggle to you anymore. You know, you're feeling free. And have you ever dealt with that? For me personally, it was legalism. I dealt with legalism for years and just struggled. And when God finally freed me, I know that, hey, you know what? I'm going to miss my devotional time sometimes. You know what? Sometimes I'm going to read the Bible, and I'm not really going to get something out of it. Just where I am, there's going to be struggles. My Christian walk is not in the clouds. It's kind of up and down. There's some mountaintops, and there's some valleys. And you know what? I was freed from realizing, hey, I'm not always going to be the greatest because Jesus Christ has already been the greatest for me. And so I'm freed from that. But when I see someone who is struggling with legalism, I don't just say to them, buck up, soldier. You know, keep on going. One of these days you'll arrive to where I am and the liberty I have. No, you're supposed to go to him and help him carry that burden. If he feels like he needs to do this and that's what his conscience is telling him, hey, you try to minister to him and bring him along any way you can, but you're to reach out to him right where he is. You're not to say, I'm going to have fellowship with you once you get to my place. You're supposed to say in your Christian walk, I'm going to take a couple of steps backwards. I'm going to come to where you are. I'm going to help you out. Is there any way I can minister to you in this time? If you feel like you need to read 10 chapters a day, is there something I can do to free you up a little bit so you can read those chapters? Being a blessing to them, reaching out to them, helping carry that burden. And remember, when we carry that burden with him, don't do it begrudgingly. Don't say, oh, well, I got to help you because you're weak, you know, and doing this kind of thing. Imagine that. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. And he speaks of, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Speaking of that double yoke, can you imagine if Jesus came to us and he's on one side of the yoke, we're on the other, and Jesus just kept on looking over to us, when are you going to get it? When are you going to speed up? When are you going to do this? Man, what a bummer that would be. Instead, Jesus is always encouraging us, saying, come on, you can do it. Let's go. Keep your eyes on me. I'm going to get you there. I'm going to get you through all these times. And so we need to bear the burdens of the weak, to bear the scruples of the weak in a loving way. This word scruples here, translated in the New King James, it literally means weaknesses. It's weaknesses. Paul's not kind of broad brushing the person who's immature and saying, it's okay that you're immature. God does want to grow them and to develop them. That's part of why our vision is to disciple people, that they may grow up into their fullness in Christ. But he's saying they do have weaknesses, so let's help them with these weaknesses. And the weak person is a person who is immature. They haven't really come to that place in the faith. But we're not to look down on them because of where they were. Because as soon as you start getting high and mighty, it says, hey, he who thinks he stands, take heed, lest he fall. Once you start putting yourself on a pedestal, it's about time for you to fall off. And we always have to look back and say, you know what? I was just like that person. It's not like I just arrived. And the next, when we see someone who's an unbeliever and say, man, how could God ever save them? Take a look at the mirror and see how God saved you. He can save them. So we are to help carry the burdens or the weaknesses of the weak. We're just to help. We're not to yell at them and cajole them and shake them into where we are, but to be a blessing to them and bear with them patiently. As we look back and think how God was so long-suffering with us, how patient he was with us as we just ran our way in the world, and how he just was always calling us to himself, never giving up, we need to show that same compassion to others. Now, how is that possible? How is it possible to do this? Because all of us in our flesh want to do our own thing. Well, it says here in the rest of verse 1, we are to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. That's the key, not pleasing ourselves. Jesus says, if anyone wishes to become my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's the key. As long as our eyes are on ourselves and what we want to do when we want to do it, then everything becomes a struggle. Whenever it's like, I need to do this thing, and my daughter wakes up way too early and comes knocking on my door when I'm trying to have my spiritual time. And during my spiritual time, I yell at my daughter because she's up too early. Wow, is God really impressed with my, get out of here, I'm praying. You know, that's not the heart of it. That's not the real thing. And so our children are a good example of those who are weak, of those who are immature in the faith. And we're to bear with them where they are. We're to lift them up. We're to disciple them. We're to take away time for ourselves so we can be a blessing to them. So when we're not pleasing ourselves, it's not that we are lacking in freedom. It's realizing that we do have great freedoms in Christ. We do have great liberty. But we're saying, you know what? Though as great as my freedom is, as great as my liberty is, I'm going to set that aside. if that stumbles you, if that causes you not to be built up in the faith, so that I can come to where you are, help carry your burden, and take you on. Because you know what? When we do that, when we set aside our pleasures and what we want to do for the sake of another, man, that's where fruit really comes. And we'll discover, ironically, is when we set aside our supposed freedoms to bless another person, we actually find ourselves becoming more free because our eyes aren't on ourselves, but our eyes are on others, and we become more and more like Christ. And we build up our brother in the faith. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Paul knows, and obviously the Holy Spirit knows who inspired Paul, that we're going to look out for our own interests. So he says, don't look out only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. And again, we do this with children, right? We make sure that we brush our own teeth. We make sure that we're fed, that we're bathed. But when we see someone who's weak, our little child, we make sure their teeth are brushed. We make sure that they're washed. We make sure that they're fed. Because they're weak. They haven't gone to that place where they can provide for themselves. So as Christians, if we're strong in the faith, we're to reach out to those baby Christians to make sure that they're fed, to make sure that they're washed, to make sure that they're provided for. So I think an interesting little thing that I've heard before is J-O-Y. It's an acronym. You know, everything stands for something. Have you ever heard this before? J-O-Y, the key to joy, J-O-Y, is Jesus first, others second, and yourself third. It's a kind of a cute little thing, and oh, that's nice, sounds like Sunday school. But you know what? Little things like that have made a great impact on my life. If we would just actually follow it, if we would say, my first priority is Jesus, my second priority is others, my third priority is myself, then I think a lot of things would start falling into place. A lot of things would have order. I was talking about that with my daughter last night. We were talking about order, and there's a thing that goes on in our household about, you know, my daughter gets upset. Why can't I be the boss? You know, and everything. We get into this whole thing. Why did God make daddies the boss? I said, that's just why he did. And I say it's about order. It's about order. Anything you do has to have order. We were eating pizza last night because we just got back in. And so I said, you know what? When they make a pizza, there has to be an order. I said, it has to be the crust, then the sauce, then the cheese, then the toppings. I said, if they just throw the sauce in the oven, it's not going to work out right. If they take things and put them in a different order, it's not going to be correct. Same thing for our lives. If we always put ourselves first, we're not taking the proper order, and our life is going to be a mess. It's not going to be a beautiful, fragrant pizza. It's just going to be a mess in the oven. So we have to make sure that we say, God says this is the order. It's not the way I would do it. But you know what? God's kind of been around for all of eternity. Maybe I should take his word for it, and I'll do things the way he says and see how it works out. And I've been on both sides of the fence, or both sides of the kitchen. I've done things my way and see how it works out. I've done things God's way, and I see how it works out. And I would have to say I would choose God's way every time. Does that mean I always do it practically? No. There are plenty of times I choose my way, but the pizza never comes out right. All right, verse 2. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good. So this pleasing of and this bearing of the weaknesses of another isn't just to make your neighbor happy. I'm sorry, or to make the weaker Christian happy. It's not just because you want to give them some warm feeling inside. No, it's for his good. It's for his good. It's to build him up. Now, it's interesting that Paul says, let each of us. Notice Paul was including himself in this exhortation. He says, let each of us. He was including himself. Everyone is included. You never come to a point in your Christian life where you say, I am so high and exalted. I am so useful to the Lord that these regular rules don't apply to me. I have special privileges. I have a special place. There's a guy, I can't remember his name off the top of my head, but he was one of these Christian pastors that was always on TV. And, you know, he got caught in prostitution and all this kind of stuff. You know who I'm talking about. And anyway, when they finally caught him, he said, you know what? I thought the anointing on God's life was so great. I'm sorry, God's anointing on my life was so great that I wouldn't get caught. That God would shield me from getting caught. What? Give me a break. We never come to that place where we can say, you know what? Receiving one another is for y'all little folks. For me, I must sit in my ivory tower and study the Bible 23 hours a day. I'll sleep 1 hour. You know, that's what I'll do. But that, we never come to that place. Paul, who was an apostle to the Gentiles, who I consider probably the most fruitful Christian of all time, man, he's saying, I need to receive others. There's no exceptions to this rule. Let each of us. And Paul says in other places, you know what? To the Jewish person, I became as a Jew. To the one under the law, I became as under the law. To the one who didn't have a law, hey, I became as that person. Not that that Paul was ever, you know, being hypocritical, but he realized he wanted to reach people where they were. And so he did that. So he's saying, let each of us receive his neighbor. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good. So this pleasing our brother and sister in Christ is not just for warm fuzzies. It's not for that feeling you get when you watch a Hallmark movie. That's not what it's about. What it is for their good. You know that when you're doing this, when you're lifting up their burden, when you're helping them along, you're doing what is in their best interest. You're blessing them. Because what does it say here at the end of verse 2? It's leading to edification. Leading to edification. When you please your neighbor for his good, when you die to yourself and say, I'm going to help them where they are, when you bear their burdens, all of a sudden, they begin to be built up in the faith. You build up your fellow Christians. We're not going to build someone up by yelling at them, by being self-righteously judgmental, by being overly critical. Why haven't you gotten here yet? Don't you get it yet? No. We're going to build them up by coming alongside them. We're going to build them up by going out to eat with them and say, hey, what's on your mind? How are you doing? Are you doing all right? We're going to build them up by having small groups and home fellowships. We're going to build them up by calling them or writing to them or praying with them, whatever it is. Get in someone's life and become involved and desire to not please yourselves, to take time away from your precious schedule and say, you know what? I want to do whatever I can to bless this person. And in a humble way. Don't come in with the savior complex. Here I am to save the day. I see you've been struggling in this and this area, and I'm the one you need. You know, that's not it. And we don't need some step program where you have, okay, if you read this book 7 times, this book 4, everything's going to work out. You'll get it now. No, just be there for them. And as the Lord leads, you can build them up. Let's turn, if you would, it's right there. Romans chapter 14, verse 19 says this. Let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things which one may edify another. That's our desire. And we've gone through that before. But that's really what we want. It says in the Bible that the people perish for lack of knowledge. And it says that if you have a vision, you need to make it plain. There's a vision that we have, but oftentimes we're kind of running around in this Christian walk not knowing what to do. Well, here's a clear thing that we see throughout Scripture. God wants you as a Christian to build up other Christians. He wants you to build them up so that they can be strong. So much of what we see in the Christian life is that, man, we're just kind of ineffective because maybe we're just all kind of weak. But if we come together and build each other up as the body should, then we'll be strong. It's kind of like the human body, if you think about it. You know, the skin is out there on the outside, but it needs certain nutrients from the rest of the body. What about if the rest of the body said, you know what, I really don't like the skin. He's always on the outside. He's getting dirty. He's not watching what he's doing. He gets cut. He's causing problems for all the rest of us. We're not going to take him the nutrients he needs. Well, as the skin begins to die, it opens a way to infection, and the rest of the body dies over time. So we are to see, hey, maybe somebody's the skin. Maybe we're a lowly blood cell. You know, but if we can do something as a blood cell to reach out and to help the skin, to provide it with something that it needs, let's do it. Let's see it in that way. Not that we're just these, you know, individual Lone Ranger Christians. We all put on our mask and get on our horse after service and do our own thing. No, we're a body of Christ, one body that needs to build each other up. Because when you build up your brother, you know what? You're building up the kingdom of God, and you yourself are becoming stronger and able to bear more. Okay, so that's the exhortation. Now we see the example in verses 3 through 7. And who, of course, is a better example than Jesus Christ? Paul says, for even Christ did not please himself. Even Christ did not please himself. We think about that. Man, if there was ever a person who deserved, we could think in our own way of thinking, to please himself, it would have been Christ, right? He was God. He'd created all things. He could do whatever he wants. If there was someone who we knew was never going to do anything sinful, Christ, man, can't he just do whatever he wants to do? No. Jesus did not please himself. And before we look at a few scriptures that show us that Christ did not please himself, think about this. Christ never asked you to do anything that he was not first willing to do. He tells you, die to yourself. Ah, Jesus says, hey, I died to myself. He says, hey, I want you to go reach out to those people who are just way out there, to those who are just far from your comfort zone. Ah, Jesus, he said, I did. I reached out to the prostitutes. I reached out to the drunks. I touched lepers. I did everything that I could do to reach out to those people. We see in John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. John 5:30, Jesus says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So, think about that. Jesus, God incarnate, said, I can of myself do nothing. I can't do anything by myself, and I just do that which the Father tells me to do. Man, we'd be awesome if we would follow that advice. Instead of thinking, you know what, Lord, you can have the day off. I kind of know what's going on today. I have it all planned out, and this is what I'm going to do, and that's what I'm going to do. But what does it say in James? Don't say about what you're going to do tomorrow. You don't even know if you're going to be around tomorrow. Say, if the Lord wills, that's what I'll do. And then my favorite, in John chapter 8, verse 29, Jesus says, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. Always. That was his first priority. Jesus, even though he is God, his first priority was the Father, was to please the Father, was to do the Father's will. And we see the fruit that was born out of that life of Jesus Christ, the fact that we are part of his fruit. The whole body of Christ is the fruit of him because he always pleased the Father. He didn't please himself. But we think, okay, well, that sounds pretty good. Okay, he took the step. He didn't please himself. All right? He always pleased the Father. Well, that's great. I'm sure everything went well for him. Everything probably was just beautiful, and he was just able to walk the straight path. Well, everything didn't go well with him. Look what it got Jesus in verse 3. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Wow. So not only do I have to not please myself, not only do I have to die to myself, but when I do die to myself, people aren't going to like it. People are going to hate me for it. Yes. Jesus said, the world hated me. It's going to hate you too. In this world, you will have tribulation. It's a guarantee you're going to have trouble. But you know what? Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. This is a quote here from Psalm 69, verse 9, a messianic psalm. And it just shows that Jesus did not please himself, but pleased the Father, and he was hated because of it. Important thing that we always need to remember in our Christian walk is it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. Yes, Jesus' yoke is easy and his burden is light. We know that. Yes, but there's a certain sense where it's a daily battle. The Christian walk is, it's not a playground, it's a battleground. And if we realize that, and if we build each other up, and we go to the weak person and say, I know you're struggling with this, but you know what? The Christian walk is difficult. There's some hard things you're going to encounter. There's real spiritual warfare. But you know what? I'm here for you. One of my favorite movies back in the day was Top Gun, you know? And I look at it now as a Christian and say, man, I got to watch it on regular TV. There's a lot of suspect things I shouldn't be watching there. But the battle parts, the beginning, you remember Tom Cruise is his own guy. And he's going and he's playing around with his MiG and he's doing all these things. And this question comes up later on in his training. And he asks him, you know, when you were playing around with this MiG, what's up with your wingman? You see, because they sent these guys out, two of them at a time, and the one was to cover the other. And later on, as the things progress and things happen in his life, there's this one last battle toward the end of the movie. And though Tom Cruise is about to be shot down, or we don't know what's going to happen yet, and we see that they say, we got to get out of here. This MiG's going to get us. And Tom Cruise's character, Maverick, says, I'm not leaving my wingman. I'm not leaving my wingman. No matter what happens, I'm not going to leave my wingman. And we see they come out, and there's a great victory and a celebration. But there's a lot of Christian truth to that. Though we may feel like we're getting shot down, though the enemy is coming against us, we need to go and build up this other brother. We say, I'm not going to leave my wingman. Just because this person is weak, because they're struggling, because they've fallen, I'm not leaving my wingman. I'm going to take the bullet for him if I have to, but I'm going to build that person up. So it's not going to be easy. The fiery darts of the enemy are going to come against you. But you know what? We have the armor. Put on the righteousness of God, the armor of God, and continue on. But realize that this is a battle. Verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So Paul's saying, when we're going through this whole thing, when we're receiving each other, when we're building each other up in the faith, we're not just having to come up with stuff off the top of our head. We can look to the scriptures and we can see how we should act. We can look to the scriptures and be built up. Now, primarily this refers to the Old Testament because much of the New Testament hadn't been written yet or it wasn't in vast circulation. But he was saying, hey, this is, you look at the scriptures, and we know as Christians that the New Testament obviously is the scriptures as well, and we can look to it and we can learn from it. And primarily he's speaking of those who throughout the Old Testament, they didn't please themselves, but they pleased God. And we can look to them and say, you know what? These are the heroes of the faith. Yes, they struggled. Yes, they had hard times. But you know what? Their names are written in God's eternal book. That's pretty awesome. So I want to be like that. When it says here, they were written for our learning, literally means for our instruction. For our instruction. So the Bible is not just a pastime. It's not just something to read and say, oh, wow, that's pretty neat. That's interesting. It's not just history. Wow, look at me. I'm smarter because I've read this. It's for our instruction to teach us how to act, to behave. And it says here, patience. Now, I love the word patience here. We know our English language kind of is lacking sometimes, but literally in the Greek, this word patience means steadfastness in the face of adversities. That's awesome. When you bring the scripture in, you have steadfastness in the face of adversities. In the face of troubles, in the face of trials, you can stand straight and say, I'm not going to move. I'm not going to budge. Because God has taught me this patience, this steadfastness through the scriptures. But so often, if people don't read the scriptures, if you don't have it inside, then you fall. Because you don't have that hope, that patience. And so he says, when you have this patience, that you might have hope. Again, in the Greek, it means keep on having hope, a continual hope. Not I'm hoping today, I don't know, the hope might run out tomorrow. It's a continuing hope. Turn with me, if you would, forward a few books to your right, to the book of Hebrews. Now, we're not going to read all of Hebrews chapter 11, but it's a great place to look and see, man, these are people who served the Lord, who obeyed him, and through trials and through tribulations, and I can be like them. Because you know what? Every single person in this Bible, except for Jesus Christ, is just a person like you and me. They're just people. They're not superheroes. They didn't walk around with like a, you know, super saint on their shirt as they ripped it open. They weren't like that. They were fallen people like you and me. And therefore, hey, if by the Holy Spirit they could do it, so can we. As we look in Hebrews chapter 11, kind of glancing through, we see the people like Abel, who offered God a more excellent sacrifice. We see Enoch, who walked so closely with God that God just took him home. We see Abraham, the father of the faith, whose faith was accounted to him as righteousness. We see Isaac, the promised son. We see Jacob, who was a messed up guy, yet God used him anyway. We see Joseph, who suffered horribly for his faith. And we see Moses, the man who gave us the law. And then, if you would pick up in verse 30 of chapter 11, we kind of see a short list of different people. It says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mocking, of scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, and here it is for me, of whom the world was not worthy. Isn't that awesome? And you say, wow, what does all that have to do with receiving people? Well, these were people who did not please themselves, who died to themselves, who obeyed the Lord, and they were able to accomplish great things for the Lord. Did they have trouble? Yes. A lot of bad things happened to them. But you know what? They received a greater reward from the Lord. Well, if just by not pleasing themselves, they can go through all these horrible things. If I just choose not to please myself, perhaps I can just receive that neighbor that I don't care too much about. Perhaps I can do that thing which God wants me to do. Perhaps I can go and just carry the burdens of the week. I'm pretty sure they're not going to ask to saw me in two, like these guys here. It's amazing. But you see, when we obey in the little things and we begin to build each other up, who knows what the Lord will do with it? Who knows where he will take you to? But as we see this and we say, man, that ability or that faith or that dying to yourself is available to whoever would submit themselves to the Lord. So let's go ahead back now to Romans chapter 15. And so we see here in this verse that we can learn from the past, which enables us to be patient and comforted in the present, and it gives us hope for the future. So everything's involved here. Verse 5, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. I love that. The God of patience and comfort. So this patience and comfort that God is calling us to have, it's not something that we just have to build up in the faith. It's not like something we can just squeeze it out. Ooh, I'm going to be patient this time. Man, this person drives me crazy, but ooh, I'm going to be patient this time. No. We all know that we make these New Year's resolutions and whatever. They always fail. But we never do exactly what we thought we were going to do. But you see, this true patience and true comfort come from God, because he's the God of patience. He's the God of comfort. Do you need more patience? Ask God for more patience. You know what he'll do? He'll give you trials and things where you have to wait to build up that patience. Ask for comfort. God will oftentimes drive you so that you won't look for comfort even in your family or in this world, but comfort totally in him. So this peace and comfort, this patience and comfort, it comes from God. It doesn't come from a bottle, doesn't come from a relationship, doesn't come from Dr. Phil or for anybody else. Patience and comfort come from God. So he says, hey, this patience and comfort may be granted to you, or may God grant to you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. This phrase, like-minded here, it means to think the same. To think the same. Or to live in harmony. God desires us to think the same. God desires us to live in harmony with one another. John chapter 17, verse 20 and 21, as Jesus prayed before his crucifixion the night before, he said, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's you and me. That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Isn't that awesome? Sometimes we think of unity as a dirty word because we think, oh, well, unity means we need to all get together and forget all our differences. No, that's not exactly what it means. It means a unity of loving one another. It's that bond of peace of saying, you know what? You and I disagree on some certain areas, but we can love one another. We can talk with one another. I have an uncle who's a godly man, and you know what? On certain points, we completely disagree. But I can still love him, and I can still talk with him, and I can still build him up in the faith, and I can still pray for him. And that's what God wants us to be. We're not all to be robots. You know, we don't all have the same DNA that we are just exactly the same. But through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, we're bound together so that even in our diversities, there is a unity. Verse 6. That you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Awesome. The fruit of this unity, of this body coming together and working together, is that it glorifies God. Glorifies God. And that's what we see throughout the scriptures, that our job is to glorify God. And we think, why do I want to glorify God? That doesn't sound very much fun. But we found that since we're created to glorify God, we're created to bring pleasure to God, we find that when we actually do that, that's when we find our greatest fulfillment within ourselves, is in glorifying God. Now notice it says, with one mind and with one mouth. The one mind speaks of an inward decision, speaks of something on the inside, inward decision. The one mouth speaks of the outward expression. You have to have both. There needs to be that inward and the outward. There's people who are hypocrites. They say one thing with their mouth, but they're thinking something different with their mind. There's those people who put their light under a basket. They're thinking one thing with their mind, but they refuse to say it with their mouth. So God wants us to be a body that is one on the inside and that confesses that oneness on the outside. Verse 7, here we see the key verse. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Receive one another. Jesus is the ultimate example. to step back for a minute and think, man, if he received us, then we should receive others because this glorifies God. Think about that. Receive one another. And it also speaks in the Greek of a continuing thing of receiving, to keep on receiving one another. Oftentimes we think, I'm going to receive somebody, but you know what? You better not cross me. Yeah, I'll give you one chance. And if you mess up, you're out. That's not what the scriptures say. Peter thought he was being a big guy when he came. Hey, Lord, you know, how many times should I, forgive my brother? You know, 7 times 7 or whatever. He says, no, you know, 70 times 7. What? That's a lot. He keeps on coming back to me. I have to keep on forgiving him. And it wasn't that, you know, God wants you to do it, you know, 490 times. Okay, that's 470 or whatever. You're getting close to your limit. No, God was saying the example is, hey, just keep on forgiving. Keep on receiving one another. In Romans chapter 5, we see how God has received us. Christ received us when, first of all, it tells us in verse 6, we were without strength. We were without strength. We were weak. We were spiritually unable to bring anything to God. And then it says that he received us while we were ungodly. We were separate from God. We didn't have anything Christ-like or God-like in us. It says also that Christ received us when we were sinners. So not only do we have no spiritual strength, not only do we have no spiritual aspect to us in the form of godliness, but we were actively sinners. We were doing our own thing. We were going against the law of God. And finally, it says Christ received us while we were enemies. Not only were we sinners, not only were we ungodly, not only were we without spiritual strength, but we were actively fighting against God. Wow. And it says that's how God demonstrates his love for us, that while we were yet sinners or while we were enemies of God, Christ died for us. That's good stuff. So if Christ received us while we were all these things, without strength, ungodly, sinners, and enemies, how much more should we receive a brother or sister who is weak in the faith? A brother and sister who is hurting, who is struggling, instead of being those people who shoot their wounded. We shouldn't do that. Now, verses 8 through 13, we're going to kind of fly through this part. Paul is now going to bring and make his point from the scriptures. And I love this about Paul. He doesn't just kind of come up with something, even though he's inspired by the Holy Spirit. He says, hey, look at this. This is how it's been all along. From the Jewish mindset, who were the most hated people? The Gentiles. They hated the Gentiles, the non-Jews. These are the most despised people, except for perhaps the Samaritans, who are a mix of Jews and Gentiles. But for the Jewish mind, the Orthodox Jew, these people, man, they're nothing but kindling for the fires of hell. That's how they thought of it. But Paul's going to show that God had always wanted to reach out to those people who are most despised by the Jews. His amazing love was always to reach out. So he's saying, if God reached out to those who you think to be the most despised, he reached out to the Gentiles, and it wasn't some new thing, he wanted to do this all along, how much more should you receive one another? Verses 8 and 9 says, now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. So Paul's kind of pointing out the twofold ministry of Jesus. He says he became servant to the circumcision. In other words, he became as a Jew to fulfill the promises that God had made to the patriarchs, to the fathers, to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, to be the Jewish Messiah. But you know what? God wasn't in some little exclusivist club and say, you know, these are the people I love. The rest of you, too bad. No. It says also here that he wanted to reach out to the Gentiles, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. And we see that through the book of Acts that the Holy Spirit is given. The Gentiles are being brought into the church. We see Gentiles coming to Jesus, Roman centurions and others, and Jesus reaching out to them. So Jesus wanted to reach out not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. And that means he wanted to reach out to everybody, because that's all people. Now, continuing in verse 9, it says, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, all with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope. So there's a few things I want to get out of these different scriptures that he brings out. First of all, the scriptures here are taken from all three divisions of the Old Testament. The Old Testament was divided into the law, to the prophets and the Psalms. Sometimes when they shorten it up, they just call it the Law and the Prophets. But the three major divisions were the Law, the Prophets, and the Psalms. And what's interesting here is that not only does Paul take from each of the major divisions to show the truth of this, the receiving of the Gentiles, but he also takes them from three of the greatest Jewish heroes. The part from the Law is taken from Moses, the lawgiver. The part from the prophets is taken from Isaiah, the greatest of the prophets in some eyes. And then the psalm is taken from David, King David. We still have the Star of David today, speaking of his exalted place. He was obviously in the line to the Messiah. So Paul is showing through the Holy Spirit that, hey, God wanted to receive these people. And he's showing from all three sections and from three heroes. Now, there's also a progression. The first scripture we see here in verse 9, confession. The first thing the Gentiles are going to do, it says, or I'm going to confess to the Gentiles. Basically, I'm going to witness to them. Then as the Gentiles receive in verse 10, we see rejoicing. They begin to rejoice. Hey, there's good news. Then as we continue on in verse 11, we see praising. And then in verse 12, we see Christ reigning over them, and we see them hoping in him. It's an awesome progression, which shows, man, God wanted to receive these people. Why don't you receive one another? Now we'll close in verse 13 with kind of a prayer that Paul brings up. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So this is a prayer. God, first of all, is a God of hope. He gives hope. My cousin David, who goes to University of Texas, and he's a good guy anyway, but you know, he's an awesome Christian, and we get to have some good talks, and he was debating with his behavioral psychologist, you know, about things, and their way of thinking is everything is just caused by, you know, purely material things. He was debating with her back and forth, and she was just all this, and he just asked her finally, well, where's the hope? Where's the hope in your system? She said, there is no hope. Wow, I don't want to be in that system. You know, and so God is a God of hope. And this is the hope of fulfilled promises. Now he says, may he fill you with joy. Fill you with joy. This relates to the delight of anticipating that God is going to make our hope fulfilled. Then we see, may you have peace in believing. That assurance that God will fulfill those hopes that we have. And that you may abound in hope. God doesn't want you to just have a little bit of hope and say, well, I better not hope too much because it's all going to be used up. He says, I want you to abound in hope, overflowing by hope. Now, as with everything that we talked about today, and everything that we've ever talked about, any time that we've ever met, it all is contingent on this last part of verse 13, where it says, by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the power of the church. It's the fuel that drives the church. He is the fuel that drives the church. Without the Holy Spirit, it's all in vain. So none of this is possible without the work of the Holy Spirit. None of it is possible without his power. So as we seek and go to the Lord and ask him to fill us with the Holy Spirit, then we're able to do these things. Then we're able to receive each other because Christ has received us. We're able to continue on and say, you know what? I can do this. I can die to myself because the Holy Spirit is empowering me to do so. And that's good. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this time. Lord, we thank you for your word. And Holy Spirit, we do ask that you would come and meet us in this place. We ask that you would fill us, and even in this time of communion, that you would bring to our hearts remembrance of what the Lord Jesus did for us. I pray that it would be a time of refreshing and renewal. And Lord God, especially as we come into this time of just of Christmas, and Lord Jesus, that our hearts would be returned to you. Let us receive one another. Lord, I pray that you would help us all to just not to please ourselves, but to die to ourselves and to follow after you. We just thank you for this time, Lord, and pray that you would just speak to us, Lord. Let our hearts be opened and give us those opportunities, Lord, to receive those who are hurting. Lord, to those who are just lonely, to those who are saddened, that we might reach out with your love. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help us to be your hands and your feet and to minister to those that have need. Just pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We come before you, Lord Jesus. I pray that you would help us to, again, renew our vows to you, Lord, to give all of ourselves to you. And I give all myself to you today, Lord, and ask that you would just take it. I pray that you would just take all of me, Lord, away, and that all that would be left would be you and your Spirit, Lord, that you might do your work upon this earth, Lord. Paul writes, For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's partake of the bread. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Do it for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Let's partake of the cup. Lord, we do proclaim that you have come and that you're coming again. And Lord God, we pray that just as we look forward to the day when you do come, you return and to take us home. And Lord, even if that day comes when we perish from this world, when we die and you take us home, Lord, I pray that our heart would be to see you come into the lives of those around us, those who are lost, Lord, and to see you built up and to see you just fully expanded in the lives of those who are weak, Lord. Let us reach them today for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.